I want to thank Mary Alexandra for her sophisticated bridging of a story of Jesus to the South Carolina beaches. That was a brilliant piece of cross-cultural hermeneutic, and after the service, I'll tell you what that big word means. If you take out your scripture sheet, Luke chapter 6, 39 to 49, it falls into three paragraphs. The first and last paragraphs use questions. The middle one uses a vegetable comparison. It begins with the word fall. It ends with the word fell. So something is cracking up. And in the right column, I'm just going to read you these seven things the church needs from this passage. The church needs leaders who see before they lead. The church needs leaders who are first apprenticed. The church needs correction and self-examination. The church needs discernment. The church needs to close the obedience gap. The church needs foundations and endurance. And the church needs sober realism about wrecked lives and wrecked churches. Now, as I read this, you can see whether my summaries are correct or not. The end of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, it's an amazingly complex teaching about discipleship. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the beam that is in your own eye? Or how can you say, sister, let me take the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Second unit of teaching. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes from a bramble bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. It's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house. He could not shake it because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke, and immediately it fell. And great was the ruin of it. This is the word of the Lord. There was once a young man that was fascinated with jewelry stores and decided his great ambition was to become a jeweler and gemologist. So he presented himself to the local jeweler. At first the jeweler brushed aside the young man because he did not think he would be patient, but the young man was insistent, and so finally the jeweler said, I will take you on as an apprentice. Be here tomorrow morning. The next morning the boy came and the jeweler sat him down in the chair and he handed him a jade stone and he told him to hold it. And the jeweler went right back to his table of working, cutting, and setting stones. And the boy sat quiet, and the jeweler said nothing to him the whole rest of the day. The next day the boy showed up, and he put the jade stone in his hand, and the same thing happened. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth day was the same. He walked in, he was sat down, he was handed a jade stone, and not another word passed between them. On the sixth day, the youth held the stone, but he could not hold his peace. Master, when am I going to learn something? You'll learn, he said, and went back to his work and left the boy alone all day. Several more days went by, and the frustration mounted. One morning, as the expert beckoned the boy to hold out his hand, the would-be apprentice was about to explode at the monotony. Without looking at his hand, the young man exclaimed, this is not the same jade stone you gave me earlier. Ah, said the master with a wink and a smile, we have begun to learn. I love giving books to people. Many struggles are the result of simple ignorance, and lives can be changed by the right book at the right time in the context of the right relationship. And by making people read and take time to think, I'm giving them a cure for the quick fix problem, because there is no such thing as a quick fix. And I know that as a physician of the soul, I have given them the right medicine in the book if they come back to me and they say, "That was scary. I saw myself on every page." If they do not complete the assignment, I know they are not serious about changing. Now, there is much knowledge that can come from books. Something that does not come from a book, which is equally valuable, is a virtue or a skill, because the faith must not only be taught in books, it must be caught in relationships. It must be modeled as well as mentored. It must be coached as well as taught. These days we call it a mentor relationship. Everybody's talking about mentors and mentees, and everybody's talking about internships, and those are places where there is life learning, not just from books, but actual skills that make you successful in the context of a relationship where one person is rubbing their life against another. And that was the only way to do training in the ancient world. There weren't many books. There were no formal universities. There was not our schooling system. You apprenticed yourself to someone. If you wanted to be a philosopher, you had to follow somebody like Plato around. If you wanted to be a rabbi, you had to follow a rabbi. If you wanted to learn the Jesus way, you had to sign up to be a follower, and that was 24/7, 365, for 3 solid years, so that you could know the person and the teaching and the power and how they fit together. You see, Jesus was the curriculum, and his life on the road with his disciples was their laboratory for seeing the kingdom of God at ground level. I remember in my freshman chemistry class, I'd go in and give this brilliant lecture, and then I'd have to go to lab for 3 hours, and it didn't fit because we weren't working with lecture notes in lab. We were working with beakers and titration, and you had to learn a whole set of skills to apply the stuff. It's good to know it. It's better to apply it. It's best to know both. Those that followed Jesus in his day, it was fairly simple. They just went wherever he went, and they watched him do whatever he did. And then when the crowds left, they debriefed and talked about it. Day after day after day, till they could tell Jesus' stories as well as he could tell them. And when they sent him out 2 by 2 with his power, they could heal the sick and they could raise the dead. You see, discipleship is about one life rubbing against another life so that a skill and a virtue and a passion is passed on from one person to the next person. And I am so grateful that across the whole of my life, particularly my Christian life, God has sent me teachers and mentors that I could walk behind who could change my life. On Monday of this past week, I was here working because I had to go to Chiral Friday. And I had to make up the day. And I'm working on the rhetorical structure of Luke's Sermon on the Plain. And while I'm working in the library, I get a Facebook message from my professor, Dr. Charles Talbot at Baylor, who taught me how to do this. Charles had a stroke 3 years ago. He lost all his languages. He can barely do English now. But he wrote me a message and, "How are you doing?" And here's what I wrote him back. I said, "Charles, I'm working on the rhetorical structure of Luke chapter 6. You are always with me." And then I quoted from the passage I was studying. A disciple is never above his teacher. And then I wept for an hour, because God had interrupted my work with a call for prayer from the one who taught me how to do it. And he wrote me back the other day and he said, "I'm always with you, Phil. I have lost all of my foreign languages. I can barely do English." And at that moment, I'm making preparation for this sermon. God pierced my heart with an awareness of how precious our teachers are. How precious are those who discipled us and taught us the moves of the Christian faith that we might follow Jesus. There is much information in there. There's little formation. There are all kinds of classes on Christian knowledge, but there are very few places where someone will take you and put you on a potter's wheel and mold and train you in the disciplines of the Christian life. You see, in this passage, Jesus is not the recruiting guy putting up the poster about how good you'd look in an army uniform. This is Jesus, the drill sergeant with a clipboard, kicking some rear ends and taking names. He's showing his followers what to do in order to stay on your feet, how to survive following him in a broken world. Do you know how many Christians I know that wreck their lives? And pastors that wreck their churches. And frankly, I could have wrecked my life several times, and I could have wrecked several churches, and I'm glad that I'm still standing. Because if you follow a blind man, you may fall in a pit. And if you don't do the excavation work in your life where nobody sees it when the flood comes, you may get swept away. And in a culture like ours that prizes performance and visibility and sizzle and is superficial and shallow, no wonder so many Christians are making a wreck of their lives and a wreck of their home and a wreck of their churches because they tried to go high before they went deep. They wanted some impressive superstructure instead of a foundation that would hold. Have y'all noticed that the crises of life never come with a warning? They never say, 6 weeks in the future, you're going to have a crisis. They just hit you. And they reveal your character. And when God sends a crisis to you that you don't pass, it's the mercy of God saying, go back, dig deeper. Go down to bedrock. Build your life on the things that will endure. What happens to Christians that follow blind guides? They end up with Jim Jones and the Guyana jungle. They send millions of dollars to PTL and then watch it collapse. Have I told y'all the story about the day I was mean? I mean, I was really mean. And at that point, I was so happy to do it. There was not a whiff of repentance in my soul. I went to a lady at the hospital who had cancer in Columbia. And she was a member of my church. We were sending all our money to Jim Baker 25 years ago. And I'm sitting there at her bedside, and she's dying of cancer. And she's just going on and on about Tammy Faye and Jim and how wonderful it was and how much she wishes her local church was as exciting. And I'd had about enough of it. I got deep patience, but I'd had it. And I said, Ms. Jones, since you send so much money to Charlotte, why don't you call Jim and Tammy? I'm sure they'll be down here in an hour to see you in the hospital, but I'm leaving. And I walked out. Until I heard her hollering down the hall. Pastor Phil, Pastor Phil, come back. If you don't know them, don't follow them. If you can't inspect their life, don't follow them. If they won't come visit you in the home or the hospital, don't follow them. They're a blind guide, and they lead people into pits. And all over America, people are following blind guides. Now, folks, I'm not against TV, and I'm not. But what about local? What about right here? Your discipleship is not going to be worked out of some television screen. It's going to be worked out right here in Sunday school class, in this community. One life rubbing against another one. You learning the moves and skills of the Christian faith and getting over your comfort zone and being willing to spend some time with the poor and to witness to your faith and to know your neighbors and to stand up for righteousness. And you're going to see more and more people in our culture that are Christians fall in a pit. They say, I think I ought to start a pit ministry. Walk along and say, hello down there. How'd you come to fall in the pit? I didn't come to fall. I came to follow somebody and find that they were a blind guide. Would you like to help me help you out of the pit? Yes. Will you come to an ordinary church on a street corner, it's been there 150 years, we can show you how to dig a good foundation. We're not fancy, but we get it done. And I'll take time with you. And I'll put you in a class and we'll work with you. And when you're walking with Jesus, you begin to get to see. And folks, the best and worst thing God could ever do for any of us is let us see people through the eyes of Jesus. The problem with that is you'll be so flooded with compassion, your heart will break, and you won't know how to function. But the danger of me beginning to see a little is that I see the speck in your eye. Now, folks, you have to live close to somebody to see the speck in their eye. So Jesus is probably talking about families. I'm going to tell y'all something. I'm going to break confidence with 150 years of Christian clergy in this church. In every church, there are people who appoint themselves as the corrector of the pastor. Did you know that that list has been passed down in this church from pastor to pastor for 150 years? Come on, go with me. I'm kidding you. Some of you said, am I on the list? You see, if I see something in your eye that's little, what Jesus says, it tells me, the fact that I see it tells me there's something in my life that's even bigger. If I'm smart, I won't correct you. I'll go get before God and let Him deal with my blind spot. And only then, if He gives me permission, am I able to come to you. We are a moral people, but we're not to be moral policemen all the time. If God shows you something wrong with your spouse, something that annoys you, something that's immoral, something that's sloppy, don't talk to him about it. Go spend 6 months praying and fasting, letting God deal with it in you. And only then might you go to someone in love. You know, 5 or 6 times in my life, God has saved my life through somebody that came to me in love when I was about to commit a big sin. But when they came to it, they came gentle. They came prayed up. They were interested in my welfare, not scoring points. And their counsel was so easy to receive because it came in love. Now, 25 years ago, Methodist clergy in our conference started to have sex ed training and sex ethics training because it was after the Anita Hill thing and so many pastors were messing up. And a pastoral counselor taught about 300 of us. And the problem was, about a month after the teaching, he got caught running around with one of his clients. And it was at a district meeting, and I should not have done this, but I think I quoted this passage about the blind leading the blind. And I asked the DS, did we have to take the class again? And nobody thought it was funny except for me. So folks, be careful who you follow. Inspect the lives of your pastors and leaders. Because this is really high-stakes stuff, and you want someone that stays in the Christian tradition and is true to the doctrines. And is available and is local and is real and will not drop you in a pit or leave you there. Now, if I was to take my words for a week and listen to them, I would be doing a diagnosis on my heart, said Jesus. Jesus says, your tongue is not just linked to your brain, it's linked to your heart. And if you listen to what you say and think long enough, you can discern what kind of heart you have. The man with a good heart brings forth what? Good works. The person with an evil heart brings forth evil works. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said the heart was like an artesian well. It's welling up. It's pouring up. And what comes out of there is what comes out of my mouth. You should not only find out if your guide has sight, you should listen to your guide and what they say. And then Jesus said, some folk come to me, and some folk listen to me. And some folk come and listen and obey. And these are the people that will stand when the storms come. You can come to worship on Sunday and nothing change in your life. You can come to worship on Sunday and Bible study on Wednesday and Monday and Tuesday, whatever, and you can have all kinds of Bible information and your life not change. The only thing that begins to change you is when you begin to obey what you've heard in the company of disciples. When I was in Georgetown, These Bethmore Bible studies got real popular. And she's an amazing Christian communicator. She's been raised up by God. But I noticed something. I had all these ladies in my church that did nothing but go to Bethmore Bible studies. They liked her big hair and her funny talk. But when I asked them to go into ghetto with me and work with some young, poor Hispanic women that were hooking to buy groceries, I couldn't get them to go. They were too busy going to Bible studies and tennis lessons and nice lunches and going shopping. I'm not against those things, but I needed somebody that would go do this stuff with me. You don't want a town where poor women are hooking to buy groceries for their children in public housing. So Jesus said, if you want your life to change, actually put this stuff into practice. Dig deep when no one's looking. Let God work on your character. And if God builds a superstructure, that's fine. If God lets you go broad, that's fine. But our job is to tend to the foundation. But foundation work is hard work. You got to dig. It's underground. Nobody sees it. It's not fancy. There's no sizzle. But when you dig down to bedrock and build a life of obeying Jesus, it is immovable. How many people are swept here and there by the opinions of our culture? And a crisis comes and you see them fold like a cheap house of cards. And it's tragic. But the issue is, they did not have a foundation. Maybe they were good church folk. Maybe they went to Bible studies. But they never obeyed. It never invaded their life and changed their finances and their priorities. There was no blood and guts on their shovel as they were digging down to obey. The only places in my life that are going to stand, and the only places I might be worth following, is where I am obeying. Not just talking about it, but obeying. Inspect my marriage. Inspect my life. Inspect my checkbook. It really matters who you follow. And the good thing is God has given all kinds of faithful teachers in this church, laity and clergy. So you see how Jesus is a drill sergeant? He warns us that people can fall into ditch. He says, when you see something, somebody else, look in your own heart. And look at what you're saying. And look at what you're doing. This is not easy media Christianity. This is not feel-good psycho-babble discipleship. This is what Jesus said, and it's hard. It's hard. It's the only way to survive and stand. Now, what could we sing? There's only one thing we could sing, which is trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. So I hope you leave today encouraged, and I hope you leave sobered. And I hope you leave committed to inspecting the foundations of your life. Let's stand and sing together.